Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Did you bring your Bibles? Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 39 through 43, and then we can be seated. And let's read. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." May the Lord have a blessing to the hearer and reader of his word. You may be seated. Saints, the 14 stations that's mentioned in the Word of God is called the Via Dolorosa Road. And for those of you who think that it's a big, giant road, they kept it somewhat intact in the city of Jerusalem, close to the Temple Mount. So check out a couple of these photos here. This is one. And this walk, this road, is about 4 miles. So that's why you got to be walking. If you're walking, start walking. If you're not, come on. And many Christians around the world, they gather here and they wait for their turn. And some of them are carrying crosses. And, you know, there's the religious aspect to it. But then there's those who are there to see it for the first time. This is where Jesus was dragging that old rugged cross for your sins and for mine. Here's another outside shot. And then here's another shot. We're going to be going up too some stairs, and we're going to be going down some stairs. We're going to start from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way, and we're going to go into the Temple Mount. Man, I'm telling you, all the way from the Mount of Olives. So from the Mount of Olives, you could look across and you could see the Eastern Gate. And guess right now, the Eastern Gate is sealed up. But the Bible says in Zechariah, when Jesus comes back, he's going to just blow open those doors, and the King, hallelujah, will walk in. Hallelujah. How many can't wait for that? It's going to happen. I hope you know that. God said he would come back, and you got to believe that he will. Can I get an amen? So let's talk about the first station of the cross, Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Now, in Luke 22, 39 through 46, it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. So this is the first station. This is where Jesus was apprehended. So it starts at the apprehension, and it ends at an old rugged cross. So as we journey through this story, I'm hoping that we can have somewhat of a idea. Maybe you can imagine how he had to go through the things that were, some of them were so grotesque. I'm talking about the beatings and the whippings that he had to endure for you and for me. And it all happened on the Via Dolorosa Road, starting from the Mount of Olives. It says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Why did he pray? Why did he tell them pray? Because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy comes to confound you. The enemy comes to confuse you. He said, this is the time now to focus. Focus at this moment, because he's about ready to go to the cross. And he was withdrawn from about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, he saw the cross. He saw what he had to endure. And his flesh says, Lord, is there another way? I'm going to ask you this question. As you journey this Christian life, and God somehow allows you to go through certain situations of life, are you going to say, oh, Lord, I don't want this in my life? Or are you going to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done? You got to trust the Lord. You got to trust him with your whole heart, soul, and mind. Can I get an amen? Look at verse 43 right here. It says, then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. You see, there's a time in our life where we're going to need God, and we're going to need him right now. And let me just say this. The doctors may not have any hope for you. Your family may not have any hope for you. But then God can send an angel, hallelujah, and strengthen you. Just like God had to send an angel to strengthen the Lord Jesus. Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him and being in agony. He was in agony. Why? Because he saw the cross. He saw the cross, what he had to endure. And he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You ever went through an anxiety type of depression like that? My goodness. There are some folks that I've heard that who go into deep, great depression, and it's almost as if they are sweating out blood. Well, this is what happened to Jesus. And when he rose from prayer, he had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. They didn't have a clue what the Savior was about to go through. Saints, Jesus prayed on the Mount of Olives for his Father to take the cup from his hand. And that meant his death on the cross. It demonstrated, saints, the humanity of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is 100% man. He's also 100% God. And it's not difficult, saints, to imagine how great his anticipation was concerning the events he was about to face. You see, for a moment, he had to stress out and call upon his Father, but then he saw the cross. And when he saw the cross, he saw the joy that was ahead. Hallelujah. Aren't you so blessed he went to the cross for you and for me? Yeah. Listen, we wouldn't have this joy unspeakable unless he had gone to the cross. He had to go to the cross. And there comes a time in life when all Christians, when they must also choose between God's will and their own will. And that choice, saints, like Jesus' choice, displays the level of commitment and obedience to God, as well as the true condition of the heart. This is about a heart matter. Do you want to continue with God, or do you throw in the towel and allow to be sidetracked? Walk from your call. Leave your post. My goodness, there's some people that I know, not just in our church. I remember at Mission Valley Christian Fellowship, 3,000 attended. Wonderful pastors that surrounded Pastor Leo. A lot of them just left their call. Why? You know why? Because they didn't want to endure. They didn't want to endure. This is too hard for me. I'm going to bounce out. And I'm just going to go in and out, show my face somewhere for a while, and just head on out. And the heaviness on their heart because God had called them. Saints, Jesus' prayer was the Father's will to be done regardless of what the future held for him. Even nailed to the cross with his life's breath just slipping away, Jesus was still teaching us the importance of obedience to God's word and the importance of trusting him in every situation. I don't care what you're going through, saints. You need to trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will what? Direct your path. So it started right there, the Mount of Olives. So let's now look at the second station. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Man, and he was arrested. So right there in the garden, the first station right there. And when we go to Israel, either our tour guide could be Jonathan Kahn, I don't know, but he's going to point out all the stations that we're talking about right now, and you're going to be able to see it for yourself. You're going to be able to just smell the aroma of the Mount of Olives, because there's so much different kinds of restaurants that are cooking up Mediterranean food. So you're going to be smelling all kinds of different types of aromas, and it's beautiful. And after a while, you're saying, hey, man, let's go get something to eat. But he's betrayed, and it was one that was close to Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Let's look at Luke 22, 47 here. It says, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, and went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Man, what a question to ask, huh? After he saw the miracles, after he saw 5,000 being fed to the multitudes, after he seen Jesus raise the dead, this guy still betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Let me just ask you this question, saints. Can you be entrusted with God when he calls you, when he wants to use you? Or will you betray him? You know, Jesus said, he told his disciples, look at all them. They all left me. And he looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? What did Peter say? Where do we go? You hold the words of life, of eternal life. He had to give them a paradigm change. Why? Because the ones that left found it was just too hard. This is a hard saying. This is hard. I can't do this. And they didn't understand that God was going to empower them when the Holy Ghost came so that they can do the work of the ministry. But they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. So, are we there at Luke 22? And while he was still speaking, both chief priests and scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. Did you catch that? They were dead spiritually. They were just religious folks. They didn't understand the power of God. They didn't understand the call. They didn't understand the anointing that was upon the Lord. They just saw their world being shooken up because they couldn't do any of the miracles. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me nor let me go. He spoke truth to them. You know why? Because they were evil-minded. These Sadducees and Pharisees and these scribes. And they were the only people known in the Gospels where Jesus rebuked them and called them, you vipers of snakes. You are whitewashed tombs. I mean, that's the worst thing you could tell someone. That means you are so insignificant in this world. And God has no regard for you. And Jesus had to rebuke them. Look at verse 69 here. Oh, are we there at 69? Let's see. Did I go too far? All right. Well, verse 69 says, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly said that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. So now they're going to start mocking him. They're going to start mocking the Lord. My goodness. My goodness. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians right here. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. This is what we need to ask ourselves. You know why? Because those scribes and Pharisees, they were not in the faith. They were religious folks. My goodness, they were religious. See, Judas not only became one of the most despised characters in history when he betrayed Jesus, he also became a haunting reminder to every Christian that there have been times they have fallen to temptation and to sin. And Judas fell right into the trap of the enemy. But for the Christian, stumbling in sin is like betraying the one who gave his life for us. How much greater, saints, is that betrayal when the sin is a chosen behavior, deliberately turning away from spiritual conviction? There's a difference being condemned by the enemy and having God spiritually convict you. When you feel the conviction coming from the Lord, that's because he wants to restore you. He wants to reinstate you. He wants to bring you back in right standing with him. He doesn't cut you away. You're always going to be his child. But sometimes he has to bring correction. Can I get an amen? And so Judas lived with Jesus and sat at his feet, learning from him for years, but became what? His heart. Because of his heart was not truly transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he was walking under his own understanding. He had no power. He had no anointing. He just saw for the moment, man, I could make some 30 shekels right here of gold, of silver. You know, that was a whole lot of money. But he fell away when Satan entered into him and tempted him. As believers, saints, we are told to examine ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith. Can I get an amen? This is why this scripture is so important. Examine yourselves. You know, when you go to bed at night, oh, Lord, examine my heart, God, because I really want to know that I'm in the faith. And God's presence will confirm. His word will confirm. And you'll know without a shadow of doubt you're his. Why? Because he has transformed you from the inside out. Oh, yeah, amen. How many can honestly say you're blessed knowing that God is doing something mighty in your life? You are not the same as you were. And today, God has drawn you even closer to him. And he's doing a mighty work in your life. And so we need to examine ourselves. Now, we go to the third station. Here's the third station. The third station is Jesus is condemned by the Sanhedrin. So we saw the first station. It started in the Mount of Olives. Then the second station, he was apprehended and he was betrayed by one of his own. And now here comes the religious guys. Oh my gosh. Let me just say this. If you were apprehended by the authorities and then now had to appear in court, and let's just say you're innocent, you're going to have these attorneys try to prove you wrong. And they have the knowledge and the legal aspects to incriminate you right at that moment. And that's all they want to do is to incriminate you and to persecute you and to prosecute you and to put you behind bars. Well, these guys wanted Jesus dead. You know why? Because they were filled with jealousy. They saw what he did. And he didn't do anything evil. All he did was help mankind. He brought truth. And yet, they denied the truth. They had rather kept their laws of the Old Testament and didn't understand grace and mercy. So, let's look at this. Luke 22:66. As soon as it was the day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together, and they led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe." Why wouldn't they believe? Because they weren't born again. They didn't. All they had was head knowledge. They didn't have a relationship with God in heaven. So it was traditions of men. They were doing this for thousands of years, just tradition after tradition after tradition. And when Jesus came on the scene, he came to show a better way. Can I get an amen? Because the Old Testament was the Old Testament. You know, they were still bringing bullocks and turtle doves to be sacrificed. But Jesus came to be the final sacrifice. They didn't have a clue. And they were dead in their spirit, so they couldn't hear God. They couldn't even see God. You know why? Because they had no relationship with God in heaven. And Jesus says, and if I also ask you, will by no means answer me or let me go. Uh-uh. These guys were fierce. In spirit. All they wanted to do was destroy him. They thought he was an imposter. They thought he was another one claiming to be the Messiah because many had came. Jesus said, many have come in my name. But none of them can raise the dead. None of them can feed 5,000 on a hill. None of them could bring the sight back to the blind and to raise someone from being crippled. Only Jesus could. Now, Jesus said this, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of power of God. He's telling them, this is what's going to take place. And they all said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. See, you couldn't trap Jesus. Jesus had an answer for everything, and he would not incriminate his own self. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves with his own mouth. So saying, the Sanhedrin council made up of 70 priests and scribes and one high priest demanded that Pilate execute Jesus. On what grounds? What grounds? There were no grounds. It was a monkey court. You know what a monkey court is? Shenanigans, yes. Full of shenanigans. That's right. That's what a monkey court is. When you get all these liars together and then they try to incriminate you. They're all lying. My goodness. This incident serves as a warning for all Christians to be careful not to exalt ourselves by self-righteously judging others. That's what these guys did. They judged Jesus. They were judging him. Oh, you're the Son of God. Yeah, right. You're not God. They judged him. They judged him with false pretenses. Can I get an amen? And so Jesus said this in Luke 6:37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So the more you unforgive, the more unforgiving you will be. And God says, if you cannot forgive your brother or your sister, guess what? My Heavenly Father cannot forgive you of your transgression. That's a big ouch, huh? Huh? Or judging someone on their outer appearance. And yet, in their heart, they're full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit, and we're judging them. Man, he says, judge not. Judge not. Listen, I've heard it said like this, yeah, you can see someone's fruit in their life. That's great. When God works mighty in someone's life, you will see fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, and kindness. But the works of the flesh is opposite of that. Fornication and adultery and murder, debauchery, haters of God. That's the other side of that. So when someone's professing Christ, you're not judging them, but you see the fruit. You see the Holy Spirit manifested in their life. And you'll see someone that loves the Lord, and they love you despite of whatever you're going through, they're going to continue to love you. Because that's the heart of God. Can I get an amen? And so let's look now at the fourth station. The station of the cross. Peter denies Jesus. Ouch. That was a harsh one to kind of like take in, huh? Peter, who walked on water. Did you know Jesus says, hey, come, take a step of faith. Jesus told Peter, you are the rock that you will build my church. Jesus just had so much love for Peter. But when he saw Jesus taking a whooping and a beating, he saw him, his flesh being torn from him. And he saw that. He said, I don't want none of that. He walked away in the flesh. Look at this right here. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, hey, this man also was with him. Uh-oh. Listen, let me just say this. Whatever you do in private, God will expose it openly. And he was exposed right there. Why? Because he was with them. The 12 were always with Jesus. You got to remember, Peter was an old fisherman. Remember, he said, follow me. So what did he do? He dropped his nets. So, man, he started following Jesus, smelling like a fish. Dropped his nets, man. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. But look what happened. Look at what happened here in verse 57. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. Let me just say this, saints. When you're all by yourself, or you go to a department store, or you go shopping, you run into family, do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you profess who Christ is in your life? Or are you silent and don't say anything about Jesus? Well, this is what Peter did. He denied. I don't know him. Woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another one saw him. Oh, there's two. There's two witnesses now. He says, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I'm not. Then after about an hour passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him. For he is a Galilean. Oh, there's three now. And yet, the reason why he didn't say, yeah, I was with them. He didn't want his hide beaten like Jesus was taking the beating. Look at this. When Peter said, man, I don't know what you're saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now, this is a Hebraic teaching right here. Because when you go to Israel, back then in the ancient days, and even now, there's no chickens and roosters running around on the Temple Mount. So when it said that the rooster crowed, this was one of the high priests that would get up early in the morning and he would be yelling out the scriptures of Psalms. It was no rooster that crowed. So we're looking at this in the English content, but in Hebraic contents, they would read the scrolls in the morning. And that's who that rooster was. And he said that you will deny me three times before he crows, before he brings the word. My goodness. Because we're going to go there. You're not going to see one chicken. You're not going to see no roosters running around. And if you do, I'll give you $100. They're forbidden to be on the Temple Mount. It's an abomination to have a feathered bird like that running around. That's why you won't see them. So, verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out, wept bitterly. Saints, I know one thing, and it's only by God's grace. You may miss an opportunity, but it's His grace that will allow that opportunity to come right back at you. What do I mean by that? There may be someone that you see or run into, and you walk away saying, man, I should have mentioned Jesus to this person. And you were driving home, man, I had my opportunity, man. And then God will bring that back around. That's God's grace. You'll have an opportunity to witness again. That's the grace of God. Saints, when Jesus was arrested, a number of those present at the time accused Peter of being one of Jesus' followers. And previously predicted by Jesus, Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. Peter was Jesus' beloved and trusted disciple, who witnessed many miracles firsthand, even walking on water with Jesus. Did you know that that was a miracle in itself? Now, let me just share with you this. It was on our fourth trip to Israel. I was with Mission Valley Christian Fellowship. Our senior pastor, Pastor Leo Giovanetti. What I loved about him, he was a prankster. He loved to do jokes on people. And he did it in a loving way, not in a facetious way or you know, a deceitful way. No, he always did everything in good humor. So there was about 50 of us. We were on a boat sailing across the Sea of Galilee. So Pastor Leo asked Ito, who was our tour guide at the time, say, hey, tell the captain to shut the engines off. So we were just out there drifting, okay? It was beautiful. And what I loved was it was a moment where Pastor Leo passed around the mic and everyone was testifying. He would ask this question, why are you here? Why are you here in Israel? And there were so many ones that would just share, they were weeping, you know, how some of them had no money and God supernaturally put an envelope in their mail and they were able to go. Some said, man, this is a dream come true, because after reading the scriptures and then watching it come alive. So there was many wonderful testimonies, but little did we know that the person who led me to the Lord, I didn't know at that time, was named Pastor John Latta. Pastor John Latta and Pastor Leo, they got together and said, let's do a prank on them. So after testimony and then worship, we were worshiping. They have a nice sound system on these boats. So we're worshiping God, praising God. And then we still had about another 15 minutes to get to the other side of the lake, because that's what it is. The Sea of Galilee is a giant freshwater lake. So Pastor John Latta says, hey, everybody, I can walk on this water like Peter. And everyone looked, really? He goes, yeah, man, I've got faith, and I'm going to walk on this water. So John Latta got to the edge of the boat, and we were like, and he stepped off and went right into the water. And Pastor Leo goes, John! And so he stripped down, and he had trunks underneath, and he went in diving after John. The rest of us, we unrobed and went in. It was the most funniest thing, and it was the first time ever that anyone jumped in that lake from the boat on a tour. And Ito, our tour guide, was going, oh my
gosh. Oh, my God.
Because Pastor Leo would just do these crazy things, right? But when you read the scriptures, Peter did walk on the water. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Look at this. In Matthew 14, 29, Jesus says, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was walking. Let me just say this, saints. When God calls you, he wants your eyes to be fixed on him. The moment you take your eyes off of Jesus, you will slip and fall. You got to keep your eyes focused on him. You got to keep your heart, soul, and mind. You got to love thy Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Bible says. But look at this. He walked down to the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, oh, Lord, save me. So he was walking. But he looked at the surrounding elements. So when the storms come your way, are you going to still keep your eyes on Jesus? Or are you going to look at your circumstance and fall into misery? Fall into terror? Aren't you so blessed to know that Jesus is there with you? Oh, yes. Look at verse 31 here. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. He saw the dead being raised. He saw the blind to see, the crippled to walk. He saw Lazarus get raised up from the dead. He saw all these great miracles, and now he's walking on the water. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, you a little faith. Why did you doubt? This is what God is saying to us. Despite of the circumstances of your life, do not doubt God. Can I get an amen? You got to trust and believe him. That he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever think and ask and hope for. Because God is your deliverer. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Is he truly the Son of God to you? I believe he is. He is for me, and I know he is for you. So, saints, even so, Peter demonstrated the weakness of humanity by denying Jesus for the fear of being arrested. Christians all over the world still face persecution and humiliation by the non-believing in society. How many people do you know in your life right now that just mock God? Just watch the news. And if you really want to get mad and throw something at your TV, watch The View. I'm not saying to throw a rock at your TV, but you want to, don't you? Hey, but that spirit is everywhere. And we live in a world right now, especially in our nation, where they're denying the name of Jesus. You can't speak his name in the public arena. You can't teach Jesus in the public schools, but you can teach about Muhammad. My goodness. My goodness. People might self-righteously judged Peter for his denial of Jesus and his fear of what the Romans would do to him if they discovered his relationship with Jesus. But how many Bible-believing Christians can say they have never remained silent about their faith in the face of discrimination? Or public or private? Such a silence demonstrates the imperfect frailty of humanity. We're frail, aren't we? Peter, who embraced Jesus, touched him in his flesh, gave him a hug, still was frail. He still denied him. Peter's faith was an imperfect faith, primarily because he was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the time. You see, in order to boldly proclaim who the Lord is, and to witness, to testify, and to glorify his name, you need to have the Holy Spirit living inside you. Amen. You can't do this in your own strength. You'll say, Jesus who? Jesus what? After the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says on the day of Pentecost had fully come, that those who are in the upper room, and guess what? We're going to go to the upper room when we get to Jerusalem. And we're going to kind of see where how the Holy Spirit came into that room and filled the apostles and all the rest of the disciples that were there. Guess who was there too? Jesus' mother. She needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all there, women and men. They were all 120 of them got filled with the Holy Ghost, and they turned the world upside down. And because they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spread the gospel like wildfire. And it was because of their faith back then is why we're saved today. Can I get an amen? So even though at that time his faith was imperfect, man, when the Holy Ghost came, boldness, power, anointing came upon Peter. And then he remembered all the wonderful things. But this time, during the Feast of Pentecost, so that the Holy Ghost was poured out on a festival, on a feast day. God's timing. He came down, and there were millions there. Why were millions there? Because they were celebrating the feast. Seven festivals that required the Jews to come to Jerusalem. And so that was in the middle of the sixth, the Feast of Pentecost. And here comes Peter. And he was bringing a conviction. It was you that put Jesus on the cross. It was you that slain him. It was you that wanted Barabbas. And it was you that nailed Jesus. And man, the Holy Spirit came with conviction. And then they said, brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. My brother that's all the way from Mira Mesa, he wants to be baptized on Resurrection Sunday. We're praying for two more. I believe there's two more in here that have, well, maybe. I'm going to encourage you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Because God says, if you're not ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed of you. Surrender all. Can I get an amen? We serve a mighty God. I hope you know we serve a mighty God. Thank you, Jesus. So now, let's look at the fifth station of the cross. Jesus is judged by Pontius Pilate. And look at this in Luke 23, 13. Then Pilate. See, these are all stages. That's why they're called stations. These are all situations that took place from the Mount of Olives to the cross. He had to go to this rugged cross for you and I. And so let's look at this, because we're going to break down just 5, 6, and 7. And next week, 8 through 14. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you have accused him. Even that guy who's unsaved didn't find anything to accuse Jesus. Come on. Now look at verse 15. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to be released to them at the feast. And they all cried out with a loud voice, saying, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas. I want to expound on this for a moment. Why did they, the majority of them, they saw the miracles, they saw everything that God sent Jesus to do. But yet, after all the miracles, they saw him being apprehended, so they lost their faith in him. And why did they say, we want Barabbas, crucify Jesus? You know why? Because a lot of them, most of them, I believe all of them, because they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit living in them, it was their flesh. They were dead spiritually. They couldn't see it. They couldn't hear God. And so they gravitated to their sinful nature because Barabbas was a murderer. He was a robber. And that's what our flesh gravitates to until we become born again. And once we become born again, man, God frees us up. Hallelujah. Now we can worship and praise him and glorify him. We can look back to what we were delivered from. But these people were still in bondage. They weren't born again. So they chose Barabbas. Why? Because they were unregenerated. You know what that means? Unregenerated means not born again, not filled with the Holy Spirit. So they gravitated to Barabbas. They can identify themselves with Barabbas. They couldn't identify themselves with Jesus because Jesus came from heaven. Barabbas came from the earth. And that's why. That's why they, we saw all these things. But if he was God, then he wouldn't have been apprehended, huh? So they look at him like he was a failure. They gravitated to Barabbas. They identified him. Look at this. Who had been thrown into prison? Barabbas, he was a certain rebellion. It was a rebellion that rose up through Barabbas made in the city. And for murder. The guy was a murderer. And yet, they saw all the miracles that Jesus did, and they still said, crucify him. We want Barabbas. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release him, Jesus again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for his death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But look at this. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he would be crucified. My goodness. This is why when I taught Wednesday night, remember about Lazarus and the rich man? For those of you that were here Wednesday night, this is the same picture here. This is the same picture here. You see, that rich man, he had all the wealth. But he couldn't hear God. He couldn't see God. God had mercy on that one that was poor, poor in spirit. But God had mercy. Look where God found you. Look where God found me. We were bankrupt spiritually. And he came to set us free. He came to set us free. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he would be crucified. And the voices of these men of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that he should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but delivered Jesus to their will. Wow. Just imagine if you were witnessing that there in person. After you've seen the integrity of Jesus, and yet they released a murderer and continued to punish Jesus. Wow. Saints, by today's legal standards, it is likely that Jesus wouldn't have been convicted in court. You guess, look at how many people that the state of California is letting go for their gross sins, huh? Are we supposed to be now what's called a sanctuary city? Lord, have mercy. Saints, this is why we need to be praying. I really believe, you know what's on the horizon?
a civil war. There's a civil war brewing. And the left has an agenda. And the left, they will use violence.
We saw already what they did to buildings and cars. It's on the horizon. This is why the church needs to be, hallelujah, awake. Yes. And we need to be the watchman on the wall. Can I get an amen? Because there's something coming down the pike. You know, when there's safety and peace, Bible says, watch out for sudden destruction. And just because our president is going to go sit down with Mr. Hoon Joon, whom I forget, I don't know how to pronounce his name. Don't think that there's going to be some kind of compromise there. I believe those guys are buying time. They're buying time. And Russia has already been fluffing their feathers, saying, you mess with us, you can't not defend us. They got missiles now that get past our defense. Saints, you and I, we just need to be about our Father's business. Can I get amen?
Amen.
And draw close to the Lord in the days that we live in. Because the days that we live in are evil. I never seen these days before when I was a kid. And now, it's out of control. I can't even watch sitcoms no more. They're God haters. They flaunt the sins that God calls abominations. And we're sliding down a slippery slope. But if you're with God, He will be your protector. He will be your all in all. Hallelujah. He'll put a shield and a buckler around you. So no matter how gross the darkness is, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You got to know that God is with us. You got to know He's for us. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Jesus taught the people that salvation was by grace of God and not by adherence to many precepts set by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrins, all they had was the law. And yet they were filled with dead men's bones. So be careful for religious leaders. There's some people, man, they'll say, well, you know what? This is my conviction, and have no word of God to back it up. Those are the folks you just got to cut loose. And man, I'm sorry. I'm gonna believe God's word. And when you can back up on what you believe in through the word of God, that's the most powerful thing on this earth. Because what did Jesus use in the wilderness? The word. You got to have the word. Can I get an amen? Have the word. Saints, even today, the message of salvation by the power and choice of God, not by our own efforts, is unpopular. Human beings in their fallen nature always want to achieve their own salvation. Oh, I'll come to God on my terms. Oh, really? That means you're never going to come, right? Look at this. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. In other words, when God saves you, He doesn't want no glory from you. He wants you to give Him all the glory. Can I get an amen? Man, because none of us deserve this great salvation. He doesn't want to share His glory with sinful man. He wants sinful man to praise Him and glorify Him and magnify Him and say, God, thank you. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. The sixth station. Jesus is scourged and crowned with thorns. Wow. Are you following this story? Luke 22:63. Now, the men who held Jesus mocked Him and beat Him. And having blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Saints, he had to endure this for our healing. Can I get an amen? He had to go through what he had to go through. He saw 2,000 years later your name. He saw you in the condition you were, and he had to take that whipping for us. He had to endure what men were going to do to him, and yet he didn't deserve none of it. But he did it for you. He did it for me. Aren't you so blessed? Huh? Aren't you so blessed to know that he did it for you? Because here's where the healing comes. Yes, God can physically heal. Praise God. He's sovereign. He can choose whatever he wants to do. But the purpose for the cross came for our soul to be healed. Because our soul needed Jesus. Come on. Bible says we were born and shapen in iniquity. So we come into this world naked before God and very sinful. And so we needed God to demonstrate his love, that he would bring repentance, that we can run to the cross and run to him for forgiveness. Look at what it says here in Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed and stricken him, smitten by God and afflicted. So every whip, every nail, every ounce of flesh that was ripped from his skin was for you. It was for me. He had to endure that. He had to experience the lowest of mankind. That was the lowest that a person could go, is being afflicted like that at the point of death. Bible says in verse 5 here, but he was wounded, what? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. See, this is a soulish issue. This is something that we do naturally. We sin naturally. Why? Because we came into this world sinful. He had to come and be beaten and chastised and bruised for us, that we would understand it when we see him face to face, and we would fall at his feet and say, God, thank you. Thank you that you took the cross for our place. We should have been on here. We should have been nailed to the cross. Aren't you so blessed that God sent his son for you? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the what? The iniquity of us all. So every rotten thing considered in our life, according to the flesh of man, he went to the cross for that. That was the only way. That was the only way. God had the perfect way. It was the only way that we could be set free. It was through the blood of Jesus and the death on the cross. So we look at the final stage. We'll pick it up next week. The seventh station of the cross. Jesus takes up now his cross. And this Via Dolorosa road, it was so treacherous. They were spitting on him. They were throwing things at him. He would stumble and fall, and he would have to pick that cross up again after they had beaten him almost to death. Can you honestly say to yourselves that there's no way that you would be able to endure what he did? I know I'd be crying out. I'd roll over on my back and cry uncle after what he had to endure for us. Look at this in John 19. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So, we're going to see the garden tomb, And right next to the garden tomb is the skull of Golgotha. And just imagine him on top of this rock, crucified with two others. Two of them were murderers and thieves. And he was a sinless man, an innocent man in the middle of them. So we're going to look at this, the garden tomb. And behind this photo is a beautiful garden, and we're going to take communion out there, and we're going to sing, and we're going to worship God. And we're going to be able to go inside that tomb, and guess what? When you look inside, he's not there. He's risen. He's risen. Can I get an amen? He's risen. Here's another shot out of it. And you can see they put these little gates inside, and then you'll be able to look in and say, wow, this is where they laid him. And many British European theologians really believe that this is the place and also Golgotha where he was. Now, when we do the Via Dolorosa and we go all the way down to where many of the Coptic Christians, many of the Armenian Christians, many of the Orthodox Christians, these are the ones with the pompous hats and they carry the big crosses and they got all these, you know, fancy looking costumes. They believe that Jesus died at the cross right at the church that they built. But after you study it, after you see the geographics of it, you can come to a conclusion, he wasn't nailed right there. He was nailed over here. And they have scripture to back it up. You see that? It looks like a face. That's the face of the skull. And that's where the word of God says. Golgotha, a place of a skull. That mountain's still there. And we're going to get to see that firsthand. And right where that wall is, this is where he overlooked the temple. On the cross, on the cross. And he was looking not only over the city through faith, he was looking at you. He was looking at me. He goes, I have to go to the cross for them. And just so remember, he knows you by your name. He called you by your name. This is the place, Golgotha. The face of the skull. That's what it says right here in John 19, 17. And he, bearing his cross, went up to a place called the place of a skull. Is that what your Bible says? Which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. It's not the Church of the Sepulcher, because we're going to end that Via Dolorosa walk to the Church of the Sepulcher. But you know without a shadow of a doubt, it didn't end there. It ended right here on the mountain where the skull is. That's what the word says. Can I get an amen? Here's another shot at it. It's the face of a skull. It's the only place in Jerusalem that looks like that. And it hasn't been touched. That's still all the rock of 2,000 years ago. It's the face of the skull. Man, saints. When Jesus took up his cross, he was carrying more than wood. Unknown to many spectators that day, Jesus was carrying the sins of mankind. He was carrying everything for us, facing the punishment those sins deserved, which he was about to suffer on man's behalf. Jesus exhorted you and I in Matthew here, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is why, saints, don't give up. Stay in the race. Come on, the race is almost over. He's almost here. Look what he says in 10:38 here. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. When I read this, I said, Lord, give me the strength to endure. There's many times in this Christian walk, for me 27 years, many times I want to throw in the towel, but then he strengthens me. Because he knows in our flesh, we can't do it. We need his power. We need his anointing. We need his spirit to help us. Can I get an amen? Saints, taking up our cross is an instrument of death, means dying to self in order to live as completely new creations in service and obedience to Christ. Oh, yes. I got word to back that up right here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How many are so blessed to be the new person now? Come on. Come on, we're not what we used to be. Come on, we don't drink and chew and smoke with all those that do. Come on. God has given us a new life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on, he's given us a life. A life to love and to worship and to praise him and to glorify him and to walk in his ways. Hallelujah. And to testify who he is and to watch other souls get saved. Come on, that's what it's all about. Aren't you so blessed to see someone transformed from darkness into his marvelous light? That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And so, saints, this means surrendering to God our will, our affections, our ambitions, our desires. We are to seek our own happiness through Christ Jesus. He's the one that will bring joy and peace. I'm sorry, your circumstance will disappoint you, but God won't. God will never disappoint you. Can I get an amen? So in closing, saints, the Bible does not specifically mention that at the very end of the Via Dolorosa, that the church of the sepulcher is mentioned in the Word of God. So this is why what I showed you, many theologians and Bible teachers, they always take us to the garden tomb where the skull was, because that's where John mentions that's where he was crucified. And so by the grace of God, we covered the first seven stations. Now there's 8 through 14. And the last 14th one, when he was nailed. And then he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, saints, don't miss next week. It's going to be part 2 of the road down the Via Dolorosa Road. And don't forget tonight, we're going to have a movie night at 6 o'clock. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your loving kindness. And Lord, I pray, God, that this story, Lord, would resonate in our heart and that we would be reminded on what you had to go through for us. I am so blessed to know, God, that you took our place. You came down from heaven. You came down to endure the torment and the beatings and the scourging and the mocking and the whippings. And then they didn't kill you. You laid down your life for the church, for us. And we thank you, God. We thank you. It was you and you alone who gets all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And if you're here for the first time, or maybe you're listening to this message and God is showing you more and more of who Jesus is and what the extent of his life or what he did for us, I'm praying that it's bringing a holy conviction upon your life and that you would understand that God can save you too. And all you have to do is allow him to speak to your life right now. I'm going to pray that God will give you ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to you. And if that's you, and God is quickening you right now, God's allowing you to see the cross like you've never seen it before. That's God calling you now to run to the cross. Run to the cross. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't look up. Don't look down. But look straight ahead to the cross. and watch God do the miraculous in your life. If that's you, pray this wonderful prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. Prayer is a tool that God has given mankind to communicate with the holy God up in heaven. So pray this prayer of faith. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my life. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to follow you and to honor you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God praise and glory in the house.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.